The beautiful sound of children's voices. Yeah. And the beautiful sound of your voices. I can hear you a lot better. We're going to have to get Kim to do us an a cappella day every now and then, because it was beautiful hearing you all sing. So, we're back in Psalms. We're going to be in Psalms today, and probably a couple more. I think maybe two more Sundays is what I have planned. So grab your Bibles, if you would. Turn with me to Psalm 144. So I want to talk about this a bit before we actually start into the psalm. So here's the title of my thoughts after thinking through this psalm. It's Wisdom About Government from the Heart of a Godly King. Wisdom about government from the heart of a godly king. Now, I know I've always been told, never talk about two things. Exactly. I figure since we're always talking about religion, we may as well get in really deep this morning and go ahead and talk about politics a little bit too. Well, you know, the truth is that government radically affects our lives. It can help protect us. It can create an environment where we can share the gospel, where we have freedom to worship the Lord. All of these wonderful things that we still experience most of right here in the good old United States of America. Or government can become a nightmare, like when Nazi Germany was on the loose. And like still now in some countries where religious persecution is rampant, it is still happening around the globe in many different places. So government can be great or it can be terrible. You know, it's just so easy for it to get out of hand. I read the story. I thought you might enjoy this. This is one fella talking about how easily government can get out of hand. He's from Russia. And he wrote these words. He said, I'm confused about why it takes America so long to get a definitive result from their election. We know our results months in advance. So they are headed in the wrong direction. I think sometimes, too, people are a little bit surprised to hear that the Bible actually has something to say about government. But it actually has a ton to say about government. And we're not going to be able to get into all of that this morning. We're not going to be able to go deep with it. But King David, think about this. David was a king for most of his life. He reigned as king of Israel for 40 years. And so David spent most of his life trying to run a godly government. So, boy, you'd think he'd have some great thoughts about it, right? So as we read Psalm 144, we're just going to get, really, it's mainly a prayer that David is praying. I think maybe, actually, that's the whole thing. Yeah, I mean, at the very first verse or two, you're not sure if he's talking to an audience or if he's talking to the Lord. But almost all of Psalm 144 is a prayer, and so much of it is a prayer for his nation. Okay, he doesn't begin there. There's two things at the beginning of the psalm that David talks about, and I'm going to give you a few thoughts about them. But just some meditations about his life, about being a godly king, and then about praying for his whole nation. So that's the order we're going to go in. Let's pray again before we dive into this psalm together. Lord, again, we just thank you for the treasure that we hold in your hands. We thank you for this man who became a king named David. And Lord, for his diligent search of you for most of his life. Lord, we do pray that you'll help us to learn from him. And Lord, we just pray that you'll speak into each of our lives, Lord. New ways, old ways, reminders that we need, fresh lessons that we need. We just ask you, Lord, to be our teacher today. In the beautiful name of Jesus, amen. Amen. All right, so the two first things David are meditating on, here's my idea of the first one, okay? I just want to throw this out before I read the first two verses. I think David believed that God strengthens and equips godly leaders and godly followers. God strengthens and equips godly leaders and godly followers. Start in verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. My loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. So, right from the very beginning, David says, God, you are my rock. You train my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Now, you probably know that David was a warrior, and he was an effective warrior, both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. Okay, we have so many of his psalms and his worship to God, but also in the physical realm, David was a mighty warrior, but he did it. He himself said, I do it in God's strength. Right? Remember when he shocked everyone, he showed up there to bring lunch, and Goliath is standing out there. We've been talking about this a lot recently, but it is just astonishing. This young boy says, don't let anyone's heart melt because of him. I and the Lord will take him on. And so David goes into action. And his fame advances rapidly. He becomes, he's part of Saul's army. He almost immediately becomes a leader in Saul's army. He's leading the army out. He's leading the army back in. They are taking out the Philistines. As he comes back, the women are singing, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. He is a mighty warrior. By the end of David's rule, he didn't get to become king immediately after he was ordained, had oil poured over his head by Samuel, because he was running for his life from King Saul. But he was king for 40 years. At the end of David's reign, the enemies were at bay, right? When Solomon comes in, Solomon is David's son. He became king in David's place. There is peace on every side. Their country had been invaded in a major way, but God, working through David and all those armies under his leadership, they've made peace in the land of Israel because they have taken out the enemies. And David did not look like a warrior. If you remember, back when Samuel first went there, at first they didn't even call him in because, well, he's taking care of the sheep. He's just a little kid taking care of the sheep. When they bring him in, here's how they describe him. It says, now he was ruddy. That means red. He had like maybe red hair or reddish tint to his skin. He was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. I bet David, no one ever expected this young man to be a mighty warrior in battle. But oh my goodness, he certainly was. And not only is he a warrior, but look at the rest of those verses. Just think through them with me. Verse 2, God, you're my loving kindness. You're not only, you know, you not only train my hands for war, but you're my loving kindness. So David was fierce with his enemies, but he was full of love and kindness with his heavenly Father, with his people. You're my fortress. God, you're my fortress. A fortress is like a strong castle that you build. The walls are thick, they are solid, they are tall. When the enemy comes up to get you, they can maybe beat on the wall, but that's about all they can do. And God says, you're my fortress. You're my stronghold. You're my deliverer. A deliverer is someone that when you've been captured and taken away to some other enemy camp, that deliverer comes in, defeats the enemy, rescues you, and takes you back home. David says, that's who you are to me, God. You're my deliverer. You're my shield. Your shield is, you know, you're out in the middle of battle and things are crazy. And you see that giant sword coming down about to hit the top of your head and you raise it up and your shield deflects the blow. And David says, God, you're my shield. You're the one in whom I take refuge. So this is the one that when you think you're losing the battle and it's time to retreat and you turn to some place, someone, something for refuge, that's who David says, God, that's who you are for me. You are my refuge. I want you to just see that this isn't the only place David describes that. Okay, if you would, keep your finger here in Psalm 144, but turn with me to 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22. You know, the Bible tells us that we're not all identical to one another, but we are to imitate one another's faith. Remember that. We are to imitate each other's faith. And I want you to see that David so strongly believed that God was with him, that it was because of his heavenly Father that he was able to do these things. That was where David's heart was. That is where David's faith was. Now, the whole last half of this chapter is filled with it. Okay, but just 2 Samuel 22, start with me in verse 29. David is speaking here. He's praying. He says, for you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord illumines my darkness. Okay, so when it's hard for David to see, God lights up the way in front of him. For by you I can run upon a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. Who is God besides the Lord? Who is a rock besides our God? God is my strong fortress. He sets the blameless in his way. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. A hind is a very nimble deer that jumps around up in the high places in the mountains. Like they're not afraid of falling at all. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me on my high places. He trains my hands for battle. Here we go again. So that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your help makes me great. Incredible. David believed that God equips and strengthens godly leaders. The people that we want to lead us are godly people. People that love the Lord. People that are in line with the Word of God. That's the kind of people that we want to lead us. So that's the first thought. David believes, oh, and there's a second part to the first thought. God strengthens godly leaders and godly followers. Notice what he said there at the end of verse 2. The very last thought. He said, who subdues my people under me. God, you're the one who subdues my people under me. Now, some people would say, well, that's the words of a tyrant. Only a tyrant wants his people subdued under him. But I'm telling you, that is not the heart of David. God enabled godly men to surround David and to support David. And if we are godly men and women, we will get behind godly authorities. The authorities in our lives, the Bible says, are from God. And we are to submit to them. And David is a great example of this. God rallies godly men and women around godly leaders. Here's an example from David's life. I talked last week about how all the misfits started coming to David. Anyone who was being mistreated. King Saul was good at that. And David turned them into his mighty men. At one point, David's out. They're in the middle of a battle. It's nighttime. And David, I guess, is resting himself up from the day's battle. And he's down looking at the enemy camp, and he says, "Oh man, how I wish I had a drink from the well that's in Jerusalem." I think it was Jerusalem. I'm not sure I have the city right. But it was something like that. "I wish I had a drink from the well that was in Jerusalem." Well, he had two guys who loved him so much. They went down to that camp. They broke through the enemy lines or snuck into the enemy lines. It doesn't tell us exactly how they did it. They got David a drink from that well, and they brought it back to him. And when he got it, he said, "I can't drink this. Can I drink to the men who risked their lives to do this?" And so he pours it out before the Lord. But brothers and sisters, it just shows us the loyalty of David's men. They loved this guy who was leading them to love the Lord. And that's what David did. He was not only a warrior in the physical realm, he was a warrior in the spiritual realm. He loved God with all of his heart. And so he led everyone else to do that. He's the one who set up all the singers for the temple and gave them half of the songs that they were supposed to sing. Godly men and women follow godly leadership. That's how God designed it. All the way from beginning with the family to the church, even to government. We're not going to take the time to turn to those verses today. But in Romans, I believe it's chapter 13, it talks about how we are to submit ourselves to our government. That God has put it in place for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. So if our government is being what it's supposed to be, it's the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. And then we can submit to it. Of course, there are some instances when we can't submit to the government. And of course, that would be when they are disobedient to God. When they tell us to do something that would be disobedient to God or that would be sinful. And then like we need to be just like the disciples were, who said, "We got to obey God rather than man." And so they went out and kept on preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. But in any other way, as long as it's in agreement with what the Lord allows, with righteous living, we should be submitting to our government in every way that we can. So God strengthens and equips godly leaders and wise followers and godly followers. Here's the second thing I'd like you to consider that David seems to be meditating on to me, and that is that man is small and insignificant. Look at verse 3. "O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow." So David saw a lot of life. As king, he got to see some of the finer things in life, but he also saw a lot of death. In battle, he saw a lot about life, and he understood how fleeting life is. He describes it here two ways. He describes it as a breath. It's over. He describes it as a passing shadow. I know I used to, still do actually, but when I was a kid especially, I loved to go out into the pasture on the farm I grew up on. We'd have these big, giant green fields that the cows kept mowed pretty low for us. And I could go out there and just lie on my back and look up into this beautiful blue sky and see the white, fluffy clouds floating over. But you know, sometimes when I'd just be walking along and on a bright, sunny day, a hawk or some other large bird would fly over. And the reason I'd know it is because a shadow would, I'd see it coming. Gone. That's what life is like. Your and my life. That's what they're like. David's point here is that man, and what has happened after the fall of man, is we have become insignificant. You know, you, Adam and Eve, your great, 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 great grandparents, they are were the crown of God's creation. I mean, the crown and glory of everything that he made. And yet, because of the fall, man's become small and insignificant. David asks the question, God, why do you even think about man anymore? He's so small and insignificant. Well, from what we've been talking about today, God thinks about us because he wants to redeem us. And your life, my life, we can be transformed to no longer being insignificant. Your and my life can have an eternal impact as we follow the Lord Jesus, as we become children of God himself, walk with him each day, and help others find him. Your life can have a lasting impact. It doesn't have to be a passing shadow. It can be powerful. As you know, we talked at the very beginning about how God's with us, just like he was with David. God's with us. God can use us to do things we never dreamed were possible. Anyhow, David's meditating on those things. In the next verses, he continues his prayer, I believe. He's talking to the Lord the whole time. But he continues his prayer, and he begins to pray for himself and his leadership and the nation that he's leading. First of all, he prays for help against the aliens. Look at verse 5. He says, "Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains that they may smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and confuse them. Stretch forth your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, out of the hand of aliens whose mouths speak deceit and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood." I think maybe the New King James says foreigners, out of the hand of foreigners. But David is asking for God's help with this. Remember, when David becomes king, right before he becomes king, and as he becomes king, there are still many Canaanites living in the land. The Philistines are the prime example that David and King Saul and that all of those men were dealing with. The Philistines were constantly coming and raiding Israel and trying to take over the land of Israel and take all of the produce that they had just grown and take it back home with them, and they might leave a few stranded stragglers around, but they were at war with these people. God had told Israel to drive them out of the land, and they didn't complete the job. That got them in trouble. That's history back before this. But they're still in the middle of that battle when David becomes king. And he asks for God's help. God, help us in dealing with this. In verse 9, he seems to be thanking God for his help. He says, "I'll sing a new song to you, O God. upon a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you, who gives salvation to kings, who rescues David his servant from the evil sword. Rescue me and deliver me out of the hand of aliens, whose mouth speaks deceit, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. So here it seems to me, David asked God to do that, and he believed that God would do that. Just like when he was going into battle with Goliath. Okay, that was previous years now. And God enabled him to take out Goliath. And now he's saying, all right, Lord, we got a new challenge. Many people believe Psalm 144 was written right after David finally became king. And so now it seems that he's saying, God, we've got a new challenge. Rescue me, deliver me, help us to take the land that you have called us to take, the land that you want us to have. He then goes on in verse 12 to pray for their children. He says, let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants and our daughters as corner pillars, fashioned as for a palace. So God asks that their young people will be godly, mature, wise, even while they're still young. Right? Isn't that what we all want for our kids? Even while they're still young. He then prays for the prosperity of their nation. He prays for their food supply. Verse 13, let our garners be full, furnishing every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. Let our cattle bear without mishap and without loss. So David prays for his nation. He prays for their prosperity. He prays that they will have a great food supply. What a godly leader. You know, I hope that you'll read about King David. If you haven't done so recently, it's mostly 1 and 2 Samuel, a little bit of 1 Kings, but you can just read the story of his life. Then it repeats again in 1 Chronicles, by the way. But David loved the Lord. Yes, he was a warrior. He was called to be a warrior by God, but he loved the Lord. And here he is praying for his people, praying for their prosperity. In the last half of the verse, he says, let there be no outcry in our streets. So he's praying for peace in the land of Israel, right? Something we desperately need to pray for in America right now, because we have many streets that have got rioting and violence. We have, of course, the mass shootings that are going on. We so much need a revival in our country. In the very last verse, David seems to be celebrating this kind of nation. He says, how blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. So David knows God strengthens him for battle, and that if God is the king of their nation, that they'll be blessed. That's the blessed people. So I just want to talk about a few things today related to government. You know, as I said, maybe sometime we can go further with what the Bible says about government. But just a few quick thoughts from what we've been reading here today. First of all, I'm very happy and excited that we do not have a king here in America. And the reason is, we are all born sinners. We're born with a sinful nature. It is extremely rare to have a righteous king, especially one who's ruling and reigning for 40 years. Even David didn't get away unscathed, right? He made a terrible mistake somewhere in the middle of his reign. Terrible mistake, and God disciplined him for it. But we're all born with a sinful nature. I'm very excited that we do not have a king, that we are, you know, our founding fathers set up with an elected government. So we get to elect our government. It's important, though, who we elect. And so it's very important for us to vote, for godly people to vote. I hear almost every year about the, I'm not good with statistics, but I think millions of Christians who never bother to vote. It's shocking to me. This is an incredibly important part of living a peaceful life, of being able to spread the gospel. We need godly leaders in government. And so we should do everything that we can to encourage one another and other godly men and women to vote. Okay? If ungodly men and women don't want to go to the polls, I'm all in. I'm fine with that. But Christians should go because we need this kind of leadership in our country. I have a quote here for you. Now, there's a little bit of debate about this quote, but anyhow, this is what many people say James Madison, the fourth president of the United States, known as the father of the Constitution. This is what he said. He said, "We have staked the whole future of our nation, not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of, all our political constitutions upon the capacity of each of ourselves to govern ourselves according to the moral principles in the Ten Commandments." And so this is why the other thing that needs to be constantly the priority of our lives, you know, voting is just the beginning. We need to be making disciples, right? That's our commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all the things I've commanded you. Because if people love our Savior, then they will love godliness, they will love justice, they will love righteousness, they will love truth and integrity, and we will vote for those kind of people. So yes, vote. That's a huge priority, but you know it only takes a few minutes. You can go and do it quick. We should be spending the rest of our lives making disciples, helping people find the Lord Jesus and helping them grow in their faith. Well, please pray together with me. And then we have a final song we're going to end with today. Lord in heaven, we love you so much. We just thank you, Father, again for those who have gone before us who have also loved you. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll help us to imitate their faith. Lord, help us to realize that you are with us. Because of you, we can be mighty warriors in the spiritual realm, Father. I know in our day, this is the age of grace. You're calling the nations to repentance. You've told us to love our enemies. Lord, help us to win the lost, we pray. And Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for a great revival here. Lord, we pray for a return to truth and honesty, godliness, humility, respect for life. Lord, we just ask you for these things with all our heart. But Lord, we thank you that whatever direction our world takes, we're safe and secure in your hands. In the beautiful name of Christ, we pray all these things. Amen.